Evening. There we go. Well, I'm glad you could all join us this evening as we reflect on Good Friday, on the death of our Savior. Tonight is an evening that we come to with full knowledge, with knowledge of the full story, right? We know that the death of Christ was necessary, that through it Christ paid for our sins and restored us in our relationship with God. We know that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, and that we can now live each day with that same resurrection power through the Holy Spirit. Well, these are incredibly important truths, essential to our lives and our faith. Tonight, we're going to just zoom in a little bit from the full story. Tonight, we're going to kind of set aside the whole story to be picked up throughout the weekend. And we're going to simply focus on Friday. And we're going to do so hoping that you'll be able to join us for at least one of the other two parts of our Easter journey so that we can hear the whole story together. Tonight, as we reflect on this important moment in time, we'll in many ways be attempting to go back to that first Good Friday. We'll do so by reading the scriptures and considering the ways that the disciples would have felt and the thoughts that they would have had as they witnessed these events firsthand. We'll zoom into Good Friday and focus on the arrest, death, and burial of Jesus. And when we do so, good does not really seem like the best word to describe the day. Instead, words like sad, solemn, and sorrowful seem more fitting. In this way, I think it's helpful for us to zoom in and reflect on these sorrowful and sad events, because we have sad and sorrowful events throughout our lives, don't we? But these events that we have, Good Friday reminds us God is not far from those. God is not afraid of those, and God is willing to embrace suffering for our great benefit. Tonight we've designed a service that's intended, we'll see how it goes, but it's intended to support the feelings and thoughts that we want to explore tonight. For that reason, I'll warn you that although music is very important and is a staple to everything that we do here on a weekly basis, we won't be singing any songs tonight. But instead, we'll have times of silent reflection and prayer, reflecting on these sorrowful themes. We're going to explore three areas of sorrow that are felt and experienced through 1, disappointments, 2, mistakes, and 3, through loss. We're going to read through the portions of Luke that tell this story, and then we're going to offer some brief comments about the text before having that time of quiet reflection and prayer. When we conclude this evening, we'll conclude in prayer, and then I would ask that we would honor our time. This is going to be strange, but honor our time by leaving quietly. I know that's a strange thing to ask. That's the very opposite of what I hope that we do each and every week as we gather on Sunday. I hope we stay and stay for an hour having fun, enjoying each other's company. But tonight, I don't want us to dishonor this time of deep reflection by joking and making small talk afterwards. So I'm going to invite us to just leave quietly and carry our reflection with us as we go. I even encourage you to drive home in quiet reflection and bring it all the way home with you. And so first, we now turn to sorrow through disappointments.
A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
The disciples had a very different picture of what the Messiah was going to look like and what the Messiah was going to do than what Jesus actually said and did. We get a glimpse of this when the disciples are arguing about which one would be the greatest. They're still feeling the excitement of Palm Sunday, and they expect that Jesus will soon confront the Roman Empire, destroy the Roman Empire, and establish his kingdom on earth. Jesus was, of course, establishing his kingdom, but it was a very different kingdom. And they expected that once Jesus established this empire, that they would be made rulers who served King Jesus. But Jesus explains that they have everything wrong. Jesus is among them as one who serves, not as one who seeks to be great. The disciples do not understand, though, but Jesus seems to be okay with this. He explains that they will, in fact, sit on thrones and judge. Imagine the excitement they would have felt at that time. Everything that they've ever hoped for is coming to fruition. It's just around the next corner. And tonight could be the very night that it happens. This is like working a job for a number of years and starting to notice that you're next in line for that big promotion. You're going to sit at the big table, and then the boss goes on to start dropping hints, and your excitement grows that you'll soon be his right-hand man. Some of us may have experienced that before, whether we got the promotion or not, or maybe we dream about that happening, or maybe we dream about dreaming about it because it's too far-fetched to imagine. In any case, it's close to reality for the disciples. They can feel it. Their excitement grows. And when Jesus explains that this will be the kind of night when someone sells their clothes to buy a sword, the disciples reply instantly, "We have two swords already. We don't need to sell anything." Their statement implies a sort of question: should we sell our clothes so that we can buy more swords? To prepare for war, to prepare for this empire that they expect Jesus to establish. Jesus does not correct them, though, but they go to the Mount of Olives, as was their custom. The disciples, though, cannot stay awake to pray. They seem to consider prayer to be unimportant at this hour. Jesus wants them to pray so that they can stand in the face of temptation. But from the disciples' perspective, they need their rest for the upcoming conquest. Not only did the disciples have this expectation, but so did the chief priests and the rulers who opposed Jesus. They come out with swords and with clubs to arrest Jesus. They're expecting a fight, and the disciples were ready to give it to them as one of the disciples grabs one of the two swords, swings it at the high priest's servant, and cuts off his right ear. But Jesus heals this man's ear. He ends the sort of uprising and allows the angry mob to arrest him. And just like that, the disciples' hopes and dreams walk out. This was the Messiah. This was the one who was to redeem Israel and establish her as a great nation. But now he has been arrested. The Messiah is not supposed to get arrested. We should remember that Jesus was not the first person that Israel expected to be this Messiah before being disappointed. Normally, the end of these false messiahs were because they either got arrested, or more common, they were put to death because of the ensuing battle, which the disciples expected. Now that Jesus is arrested, he cannot be the Messiah. Not only that, but the disciples themselves feared that they will soon be rounded up and punished for their association with Jesus, probably even put to death themselves. While Luke does not record it, the disciples flee. We do not know where they run, but they get out of there and get to safety as quickly as they can. Imagine the disappointment the disciples would have felt at these events. The fear and anxiety that they had would probably have to simmer down a little bit before they could truly feel this disappointment. But how tremendously disappointing it would be. This disappointment, though, is not difficult for us to imagine. Rather, it's something that we have experienced and felt in our own lives on countless occasions before. Some of our disappointments may be small, perhaps spending $11 on a movie that wasn't worth watching, to much more painful experiences, to much deeper disappointments. It could be that we thought highly of someone and found out that we are wrong about him or her. Whether it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend that we thought was the one, or an individual we looked up to, or someone we expected to be there for us the moment we needed it most, we've all been disappointed in life. We've also all come to a place where we've realized that everything in life has not turned out as we hoped it would. This is not the 5-year plan that we envisioned 5 years ago. This is not what we dreamed about in our youth. It wasn't supposed to be this way. Whether we grew up with a Brady Bunch or with Full House, we quickly learned that life doesn't work that way. But this evening we see that these emotions are present here. That Jesus and the disciples experienced these same emotions on the eve of easily the most important weekend in history. Surrounding Jesus dying on the cross for our sins were these feelings of disappointment that are so familiar to us. And so I invite you to reflect on the disappointments you have experienced in your life. Surrender those areas to God and ask Him to work in and through those things, to teach you through those things, to redeem those experiences of disappointment in your lives. And so let's now pray and reflect on these times. Father, I thank You that You are present with us through each and every disappointment that we experience in this life. That even though we've been let down time and time again, that You've never let us down. I thank You that even when we do feel some sort of disappointment towards You, that You have this way of always blowing our mind with what You truly have in store for us. I pray that You would help us to bring our disappointments to You, to surrender them and those desires, those ambitions that are being disappointed, to surrender them to You. Help us to trust in Your plan and to take courage and hope and peace, again, knowing that You're with us through that. Thank You and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to reflect on sorrows through mistakes.
Then they seized Him and led Him away, bringing Him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing Him as He sat in the light and looking closely at Him, said, "This man also was with Him." But He denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know Him." And a little later someone else saw Him and said, you are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with Him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how He had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny Me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking Him as they beat Him. They also blindfolded Him and kept asking Him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against Him, blaspheming Him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe, and if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
So we just saw a picture of Peter that vastly differs from the picture we read only a few minutes prior. Peter had initially said, if you recall, that he would go with Jesus to prison and to death. A proud follower, Peter, saw no chance that he could deny Jesus. He was confident in his strength as a disciple. He knew that there was no way that he could possibly deny Christ. Nevertheless, here we're given a very different picture of Peter as he denies Jesus three times. Peter had believed that there was no way that he could possibly deny Jesus, and yet there he was, crowded around by other people as they questioned him. And each time, Peter denied to have any relation to Jesus. And as the rooster crowed, we heard that the Lord turned and looked directly at Peter. Peter went from telling Jesus face to face that he would go to death with him, to denying Jesus to protect his own life, and then has to see Jesus face to face and acknowledge that fact. It's in this moment that Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. After realizing what he has done, after realizing that he had so confidently proclaimed that he would go to death for Jesus, he fell short and he responded with bitter weeping. This is an example that the church often knows well, right? We often harass Peter for this mistake. It's one that you see in Sunday school, you see it through youth ministry, all the way through the church. It's something that's often brought up, this mistake that Peter made. And we make it as though it's not something that we've ever done ourselves. First, we saw how Peter was confident in himself, how he was confident in his ability to remain faithful to Jesus, even until death. But I would ask ourselves, how many times are we confident? How many times do we say in our hearts, "Oh, I'll never fall into that sin." Or, "Oh, I could never do something that horrible to some other person." How often do we in our pride act as though we're invulnerable to specific temptations and sins? It was Peter's pride that led him there, thinking that there was no way he could possibly fall from the side of Jesus. But how often do we do that same thing? And then we see Peter, he goes and does what we could consider to be his worst fears. He's just said that he would not leave Jesus' side, that he would go to prison and to death. And here he goes and he denies knowing Jesus three times in order to protect his own life, to protect whatever consequences may come from being a follower of Christ. How many times do we, in our pride, say those things, believe that we would never fall into some sin, and then do exactly what we said we would never do? How often do we say, "I could never fall into this sin," and suddenly wake up as the next day comes around and realize we've just done what we said we wouldn't have done? How many times do we fall into sins of hatred, anger, scorn, gossip, slander, false testimony, adultery, and so on? All of these things are things that we would often like to say, "Oh, I would never do that." But how often do we actually end up falling into it and just not realize it until after it's already done? And then for Peter, after he denies Christ, it says that the Lord turned and he looked at Peter, and the two of them saw each other. In our lives, I think we often think we can try to fool ourselves, think we can fool God. We shrug our shoulders after sinning. We say, "Oh, grace covers me, I'm okay." We shrug it off and we continue on. But do we truly think that God did not see our sin? Do we truly think if I just shrug my shoulders and just continue moving on that God did not see what just happened? In the same way that Jesus looked at Peter and saw and acknowledged what Peter had just done, so God sees our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows those actions and the things that we do, whether in secret or in public. And yet we try to shrug it off as though God hasn't just looked at us face to face. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, we have that same experience that Peter had, in that we see God face to face in those moments of sin, right? God sees what we've done. So how do we react to that? For Peter, after he sees Jesus face to face, after he's denied Jesus 3 times, he says that he goes out and he weeps bitterly. And this, I would argue, would be the one separation between what Peter has done and what we have done. And an example that shows that Peter is actually far greater of an example than we like to admit in this instance. I would argue that typically for us in the church, we believe that we won't commit a sin, we find ourselves caught in that sin, and when we realize that we've sinned, we ask for forgiveness and we move on. We shrug our shoulders, shake it off, and keep going. But not Peter. Peter wept bitterly. He didn't shrug this mistake off of his shoulders and move on as though nothing had happened. This mistake hurt Peter. It changed who he was. Peter saw his error, and in that mistake, he felt the pain and the sorrow in his denial of Christ. I would ask, when was the last time that we reacted this way to the mistakes that we've made, to the sin that's in our lives? When was the last time that we wept because of the wrong that we had done? Peter didn't ignore the sorrow, but he embraced it with weeping. He went and spent that time alone, dwelling on the sin, dwelling on the mistake, and taking time to adjust and to acknowledge what he had done. I think in our haste, we shrug it off. We act as though we don't have time to dwell in these things. We move on, and we never truly address those sins. We never really consider what we've done. We consider grace to have covered it, and that's enough. Peter had realized that error, and he wept. Our mistakes, our sin, as we're looking at this day, Good Friday, the reason for this day, the reason why this day is so important, why we have one day out of the year that we celebrate this time, it's because of our mistakes. It's because of our sins. It's due to our sin that Jesus had to die. Jesus took the consequence for our mistakes. The things that you and I do each day, the sin and temptation that we fall into, it's because of that that we have this day in a year. Jesus was mocked. He was made fun of by soldiers on our behalf. Because of our rebellious acts, Jesus had to face that. Jesus' suffering, his anguish that he had to deal with, was not because of what Jesus had done, but because of what we do. He was blasphemed because of what we do. He faced and endured the suffering that we rightfully deserve. And there's no arguing that. How can we not weep when we fall short of what God calls us to? How can we not weep when we sin against the God who sent his Son to take the punishment that we deserve? I want to invite us to reflect again. And this time I want us to reflect on those most burdensome mistakes or sins that we've committed in our lives. We all have them. We all have something that we've tucked away in the back of our minds that we've just set aside and shrugged it off and we moved on. But right now I want us to bring those things that hurt us, the sorrow and the pain from our mistakes, I want us to bring those forward and lay them before Christ tonight. I want us to reflect on that so that we can dwell in that same sorrow that Peter dwelt in when he wept outside. I want us to reflect on the cost of the sins that we've committed, the mistakes that we so often shrug off of our shoulders. So let's take a moment and reflect on those things. Father. Lord, we regularly fall into sin. We regularly make mistakes. We do things that aren't right. And Father, in this world, it's easy to shrug it off. Lord, it's easy to rank sins and call some lesser sins than others. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't do that. Pray that we would consider tonight the importance and the purpose of Good Friday. Father, that we would realize that it's because of our sin, the mistakes that we make in our lives, that Jesus had to endure the suffering and the pain that he did. Father, it's because of our shortcomings that Jesus had to receive the beatings and the mockery that he did. Father, I pray that we would not be afraid to dwell and spend time with you after we sin. Lord, I pray that we would weep bitterly when we fall into sin. Lord, I pray that our mistakes would cause pain for us, that we would realize that it's not right. That's not something we can just shrug off of our shoulders, but it's something that we've done against you. Father, that it's something that required Jesus' blood. So, Father, I pray that our mistakes would not be things we shrug off our shoulders and move on, but that we truly consider the wrong that we've done, that we'd spend time in prayer afterwards, spend time reflecting on the mistake, why we made the mistake, what we can do to discourage that next time. And Father, most importantly, that we'd remember the cost of our sin, that we would remember that there's a consequence for sin, that Lord, while Jesus may have already paid the price for us, it doesn't make it any less important for us to strive for better. I pray this in your Son's name.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon, a Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
Two others, who were criminals,
were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of our deeds? But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment.
Well, we are aware of the tremendous gain that the crucifixion was to us. There is a terrible sense of loss in this moment. All of Jesus' followers are standing at a distance watching these things. They have watched as their best friend, their teacher, their brother, their son was brutally beaten and crucified. They watched as he was gasping for air, slowly dying. They were likely close enough to hear the mocking and the jeers shouted at him as he suffered. Not only had they lost their dreams and ambitions, their plans for the future, but they've lost someone very important, very close to them. Some of these people had spent every day with Jesus for the past 3 years, while others were flesh and blood family and watched him grow up from an infant to an adolescent to a man. Now he is gone. Now they have to bury him. And they do so in a grave that nobody has ever been laid in before. But that is all they can do, is lay him there, because the Sabbath is coming. And they do not have the time to properly prepare his body for burial. And so they have to wait until Sunday morning to come back and do that. And so they leave with no sense of closure over their loss. Loss is something that we can all relate to, as we've all felt the sorrow and the grief that comes with it. There are many ways that we can experience loss, and each of those is important. We can lose our jobs or our whole careers. Something could happen. We can lose our plans for the future. We can lose money. We can lose friends, whether that's because of a conflict arising or because of the friend moving away. We can also lose feelings, such as losing our feelings of joy or a feeling of peace because of the circumstances of life. All of these are legitimate feelings of loss, and we should not downplay any of them. But at the same time, we recognize that there's nothing quite like the feelings of loss that surround death. These other losses all have a glimmer of hope. Whether that hope is naive or not, we can have hope for something to change in the future, for some way for that loss to be restored to us, a new job, the friend moving back, and so on. But with death, there is no such hope for this life. We wait and we are relieved that we will one day be joined with these loved ones in heaven, but for now, we have merely lost. As I describe these things, I'm sure that you are thinking about those losses that you have experienced in your life. Whether it's a single loss that you have in mind or a flood of losses, we are all aware of loss. For we do not have to live very long before we experience loss in some way. And we often, if we're honest, do not know what to even do with these emotions, how to handle these situations, these times of loss as they arise in our lives. But in this, there is tremendous encouragement and peace, I believe, as well as hope, in the truth that here on Good Friday, we find these feelings of loss. Around the cross were men and women feeling these things. And not only that, but God himself endured these things. These feelings of loss were felt so wildly that the text tells us that darkness covers the whole land. All of creation is in mourning as these events unfold. And through it all, we remember that God is not afraid of suffering. But God is willing to go through suffering on our behalf. And since this is true, we can trust and know that God is with us. That God is not afraid of suffering, but God is willing to endure it with us. That even in the saddest of moments, even in the darkest of times, God is a very present help. God is our comforter, and he will redeem each of these sorrows in some significant way. And he'll be with us through each and every step. As we call to mind these feelings that we often do not know what to do with, I want us to be especially mindful that God is present in those times, as we see through Good Friday. That these times are not an anomaly, they are not times that suggest that something is wrong with us, but these times are found in the most important weekend in history. As we reflect on these things, we remember the words of Jesus in John 16:20. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." Maybe now, maybe not, but maybe now we can feel God already turning these sorrows that we've reflected on into joys. If so, that's great, praise God. More likely, that has not yet happened, but we can trust that it will as we continue to trust in God. We can continue to trust that he will. Why? Because as 1 Peter 5:7 says, God cares for us. So I want to encourage you to silently reflect on these things and to express yourself to God in whichever way you find appropriate in this time concerning these feelings of loss that we've all experienced. Father, I thank you that these sorrows because of disappointments, the mistakes of our lives, and the losses that we experience, that they're found here on Good Friday. That not only did Jesus willingly endure these things, but the scripture says that for the joy set before him, he did so. That it brought Jesus joy to walk through disappointments, to handle our mistakes, and to have these feelings of loss. Father, I pray that you would help us throughout the next year, when these feelings that are all too common in our lives, when disappointments and the shame of mistakes, and when losses come, that throughout the year we'd be able to look back on Good Friday, and that through that we would remember that you are an ever-present help, that you are willing and ready to walk with us through these times. That we can always trust in you, always depend on and rely on you. That above all else, you care for us. Father, I pray that even tonight that you would help us, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our minds. That you would continue to work through these feelings, these emotions, these thoughts that you have caused to rise in our heads this evening. That as we go our way tonight into whatever the evening holds for us, that you would continue to work to show us what it is that you have to teach us through these things, what it is that you have to offer us, the peace and joy that you will turn this weeping into. Father, would you strengthen us and encourage us through all of these disappointments, mistakes, and losses, through each and every feeling of sorrow that we experience in this life. Father, we can't thank you enough, but we thank you once more. Thank you. Praise in Jesus' name.